Good morning. Oh, hope you all had a wonderful Christmas celebrating the Savior with your family. And I hope you all got the gift you are expecting. Even if you didn't get the gift you are expecting, I'm sure you got at least one gift. No? If you didn't get any gift, I'm sure you gave some gift. Because it's always to give. The Lord said it's better to give than to receive. But don't be disappointed if you didn't get the gift you were expecting, and if you didn't get a gift at all. I'm going to speak about the gift of Christmas. Christ is the gift of Christmas. He is the gift. So even if you didn't get a gift or the gift you were expecting, don't be disappointed, because you already have the greatest gift. Or if you don't have it, you can have it. The greatest gift. Christ is the gift of Christmas. He is the gift. What Christmas means to you? What is the meaning of Christmas? What does it mean to you? Someone said, Christmas means giving gifts. Not really. We do give Christmas because it is, we give gifts because it is Christmas. What does Christmas mean to each one of us? For some of us, it may be busy wrapping gifts, shopping, making a list, whom to send the gift, send the card, baking, cooking, decorating. What does it mean, really? Historically, Christmas is celebrated as the birthday of Christ. Christ is the gift, the Christmas, but it is traditionally celebrated as the birthday of Christ. And we all know the phrase, Christ is the reason for the season. And Christ is the reason for celebrating Christmas. The only reason for celebrating Christmas is that it is the birthday of Jesus Christ. That is the only historical reason for celebrating Christmas. But nobody celebrates the birthday of a dead person. Do we? Nobody celebrates the birthday of a dead person. We only celebrate the birthday of someone who is alive. Because we believe that Jesus Christ, and we believe and know that Jesus Christ is alive, so there can be a true celebration of his birthday. We know he's alive. So it is okay, we can celebrate his birthday. Nobody knows when he was born, but it is okay to set aside a day and celebrate the greatest gift given to us. Christ is the gift of Christmas. Happy birthday, Jeremy. Just imagine we all are going to celebrate Jeremy's birthday. And we're going to surprise him. We're going to go to his house with gifts. And we're going to ring the bell. Jeremy comes out. And we say, surprise, it's your birthday. And Jeremy say, it's my birthday. Come on in. And we all go in there with our gifts. And we say, it's your birthday. And Jeremy say, yeah, well, we established that fact. It's my birthday. Then we all exchange our gifts to one another. Jeremy's sitting there and looking. What's going on? Something wrong in that picture, right? Something wrong. Well, this is a post-Christmas message I'm giving. It's 5 days after Christmas. But we can be occupied with the celebration of Christmas. We can miss the gift. We can miss the Christmas. Do you ever, you know, I know you all got, you unwrapped the gift this week and you took the gift and you looked at it. You are fascinated with the bow and the ribbon and the wrapping paper and the wrappings. And say you missed the gift. I'm sure that didn't happen. Can we be occupied with the wrappings and the wrapping paper and the bow and the ribbon and miss the gift? I'm afraid that could happen. For many people, it happened in this Christmas season. Many were occupied with the celebration, the baby in the manger. They didn't look beyond that, or shopping and making a list and decorating and having a Christmas tree and decorating the tree and baking and cooking and spending time with the family. And many people missed Christmas, the greatest gift given to us. Just like the Pharisees and Sadducees missed the Christmas. See, there are about 300, and one writer said there are about 322 messianic prophecies in the Old Testament. And I believe John MacArthur said there's 335 messianic prophecies. But there are over 300 messianic prophecies in the Old Testament. And it is a great wonder that it was fulfilled in one person at one time. That is the greatest wonder of all wonders. And the greatest wonder of wonder is the story of Jesus. That's what I'm going to tell today. But these Pharisees and Sadducees, they knew all these prophecies. Not only knew, they knew it, they had memorized it. They were religious people. They were expecting their Messiah, but they missed the Christmas. They missed the gift. They were religious. People could be religious, very religious, and celebrate Christmas very religiously, but they could miss the gift of Christmas. They could miss Christmas. Herod missed Christmas because he was prideful. The innkeeper missed Christmas because he was occupied. There was no room in the inn. He was occupied with his business. We could be occupied with lots of things and miss the true meaning of Christmas. In order to understand Christmas, we need to move from cradle to the cross. And we have to move from the tomb of Mary, the womb of Mary to the tomb of Christ. Then only we can capture the meaning of Christmas. Harold, thanks for singing that last song. That was a request I made to Harold at the last moment to sing that song, because that song, "Tell Me the Story of Jesus, Write on My Heart Every Word, Tell Me the Story Most Precious, Sweeter Than Ever Was Heard." That song, that lines we sang, captures the essence of the message I'm going to give you today. Christmas story did not start in the manger, did it? Did not start in the manger in Bethlehem. See, I'm going to look at a Christmas story in a historical perspective. I'm going to look at the reality of the Christmas story in an historical way, and also that only captures part of the story of Christmas. And I'm going to look at the story of Christmas in a theological perspective, in the theological realities, theological facts. That's why we read John's Gospel chapter 1. That gives us the view. We're going to see the Christmas story in a theological perspective. Matthew and Luke gives us the historical facts of Christmas story. But Christmas story does not start in the manger in Bethlehem. Christmas story is the story of Jesus Christ. History is His story. The Bible is His story. And where does His story begin? Yeah, we are going there. It does not begin in the manger. I'm going to go to the manger first. Luke chapter 2, verse 8. The manger in Bethlehem, that's where we see the story begins in this portion. "In the same region, there were some shepherds staying out in the fields and keeping watch over the flock by night, and an angel of the Lord suddenly stood before them, and glory of the Lord shone around them, and they were terribly frightened. But the angel said to them, 'Do not be afraid, for behold, I bring you good news of great joy, which will be for all the people. For today, in the city of David, there has been born for you a Savior, who is Christ the Lord. This will be a sign for you. You will find a baby wrapped in clothes and lying in a manger.' And suddenly there appeared with the angel a multitude of the heavenly host, praising God and saying, 'Glory to God in the highest, and on earth peace among men with whom He is pleased.'" Now, this story begins in the manger in Bethlehem here as the angelic proclamation. The angels proclaimed the good news. You know who proclaimed the good news? The word there is evangelion. The gospel was proclaimed by the angels, angel first. By an angel, I believe it is Gabriel, who is the one who came to Mary earlier. And the angelic proclamation says, he brings good news of great joy. What is the message of Christmas? A Savior is born, who is Christ the Lord, the Savior. the Savior. What is our greatest need? Salvation. Is it money? Then God would have sent probably a banker or an economist. But he did not send a banker or an economist. But Jesus gave us enough principles in the Word of God so we could be wise with our money. What is our greatest need? Is it education, information? But then he would have sent it a philosopher or a teacher. But Jesus was the greatest teacher of all the teachers, greatest teacher of all the teachers. What is our greatest need? Is it health? He would have sent us a doctor. But he's the greatest physician. He healed the sick, healed the lame, healed the blind. He gave life to the dead. What is our greatest need? It is forgiveness of sins. It is forgiveness of sin. That's why he sent a Savior. A Savior. Does not matter what else we have. That does not matter if our sins are not forgiven. He sent us a Savior. So the greatest news of the good news of great joy. This is the greatest news. That word evangelion is used to proclaim good news in that world. Usually when an emperor had a son, any great news was to be proclaimed, they would go around the country and proclaim, "Hear ye, hear ye." Then they tell the story. If emperor had a son, they would say, "Hear ye, hear ye, today in the city of Rome, a son has been born to the emperor." That is the great news for that day. But the heavenly news, the greatest news of all, was, "Hear ye, hear ye, today in the city of David, a savior has been born. Who is Christ?" He is the fulfillment of the Old Testament prophecy. A Savior who meets our greatest need. So the Christmas story we see in the manger, but it does not end in the manger. In order to be the Savior, we have to move from the cradle to the cross. That's where the story is going to move. And the story does not end on the cross. We have to move from the cross to the tomb. And there's another angel who proclaims, "He is not here. He is not here. He is risen." Hallelujah. Praise the Lord. He is risen. Now the greatest news, the good news of great joy is complete. He is risen. And he is risen to give us hope. He is risen as the first fruit of many sons and daughters to be risen to bring to glory. The gospel preached by the angel here in Luke 2 is completed when Paul writes to 1 Corinthians chapter 15. He says, "You are saved by the gospel. We proclaim to you the gospel. You believe the gospel. And you stand on the gospel, you believe the gospel." That gospel is that Christ died for our sins, according to the scriptures. And he was buried, and he rose again on the third day, according to the scriptures. And the resurrection of Jesus Christ proves that he is the Son of God, proves that our salvation is complete. Resurrection of Jesus Christ proves that he accepted his sacrifice on our behalf. It proves that our justification is complete because he was raised for our justification. It proved the reality of another world, a tangible world. There is life after death. Because he is risen, because he lives, we will also live. Christ is risen, so we will receive. That is the fullness of the good news. But here, it did not start here in the manger. The angel declared the good news of great joy that the Savior is born, who is Christ. He is the fulfillment of the Old Testament, and also he is the Lord, Christ the Lord of lords, the sovereign God. And we know in Matthew chapter 2, the Magi realized it. Who is he? And they gave the gifts of gold, frankincense, and myrrh. The gold, the symbolic of royalty, acknowledging him as the King of Kings. And frankincense symbolizes his life. It was a sweet aroma to God the Father. And myrrh symbolizes his suffering and death on the cross. We call them wise men, the Magi. Why we call them wise? Because of not their knowledge, because they understood the true meaning of Christmas. They didn't miss the Christmas. And what did they do? They bowed down and worshipped him. The gifts and the gesture says, you are sovereign over us. You are the king. You are the king. The good news of great joy, the Savior is born, who is the fulfillment of the Old Testament prophecies and is the sovereign King of Kings. Now the story moves. Did it not begin in the manger in Bethlehem? Did it begin in the womb of Mary? In Matthew chapter 1, verse 18, we're going to move from here to Matthew chapter 1, verse 18. Now the angel, proclamation of the angel again here. Now the birth of Jesus Christ was as follows. When his mother Mary had been betrothed to Joseph before they came together, she was found to be with a child by the Holy Spirit. And Joseph, her husband, being a righteous man and not wanting to disgrace her, planned to send her away secretly. But when he had considered this, behold, an angel of the Lord appeared to him in a dream, saying, Joseph, son of David, do not be afraid to take Mary as your wife, for the child who has been conceived in her is of the Holy Spirit. She will bear a son, and you shall call his name Jesus, for he will save his people from their sins. Now all this took place to fulfill what was spoken by the Lord through the prophet. Behold, the virgin shall be with child and shall bear a son, and they shall call his name Emmanuel, which translated means God with us. Did the story begin in the womb of Mary? The angelic message, the angel said, she will bear a son and you shall call his name Jesus. That means a savior. Jesus, we know, means Lord is salvation. Jehoshua. Or Jesus or Jesus. And he can also be translated, I am God, your salvation. I am God, your salvation. That is his name. So we know why he came. And Matthew, by the inspiration of the Holy Spirit, says it is the fulfillment of what Isaiah wrote in chapter 7, verse 14. What was written 700 years ago is fulfilled. Emmanuel means God with us. We have to understand that there was 400 years God did not speak. We have to understand that there was a time Ichabod happened. The glory departed from Israel. The glory which came in Exodus chapter 40 and hovered over the tabernacle and was within the tabernacle in the holiest of holy place, and also was seen in the in the fire, I'm losing the terminology right now. You know, he was, if you can help me, it was when the Shekinah glory went over the tabernacle and, okay, let me go over, yeah? Shekinah glory, but let's go to Exodus chapter 40 for a second. It's there, maybe. Exodus chapter 40. So we'll see that, verse 34. Then the cloud covered the tent of meeting, and the glory of the Lord filled the tabernacle. Moses was not able to enter the tent of meeting because the cloud had settled on it, and the glory of the Lord filled the tabernacle. Throughout all their journeys, whenever the cloud was taken up over the tabernacle, the sons of Israel would set out. But if the cloud was not taken up, then they did not set out until the day when it was taken up. For throughout all their journeys, the cloud of the Lord was on the tabernacle by day, and there was fire in it by night in the sight of the house of Israel. So the Shekinah glory, the theme I was looking for, was it was in the cloud during the day, and it was in the fire during the night. That Shekinah glory. And that Shekinah glory was with the children of Israel in their wilderness journey. And later on in 1 Kings chapter 8, when that glory came over the temple in 1 Kings chapter 8, we can see that Shekinah glory, and the priests were not able to minister. And that Shekinah glory we can see in Isaiah chapter 6, in the year King Uzziah died. Isaiah saw the Lord sitting high and lifted up. His train was filled. The temple was filled with this glory. That Shekinah glory departed in Ezekiel chapter 10 and 11. Came over the temple. Went out over the Mount of Olives through the east gate and departed. 400 years, God didn't speak. Isn't that a great news that after 400 years of absence of any revelation from God, the good news, the fulfillment of a prophecy which was spoken by Isaiah 700 years ago, that Emmanuel is back. That means God with us. God with us. God with us. The God who came to dwell among the Israelites in chapter 40 of Exodus. Before that, God never dwelt among men. He came and he went. He came there to fellowship. But from that moment onwards, he dwelt, he pitched his tent among the Israelites. Now he is with us again. That was the fulfillment. That was an angelic proclamation. But the Christmas story didn't start here. Did it start 700 years before when Isaiah prophesied? Did it start in Genesis chapter 3, verse 15? Let's go there for a second. Genesis chapter 3, verse 15. And it says, I will put enmity between you and the woman, and between your seed and her seed. He shall bruise your head, and you shall bruise him on the heel. Her seed. Nowhere in the Bible we will see a woman would have a seed. It's always man's seed. They begot. But here it is the seed of woman. Man has nothing to do with it. It is the seed of God placed in the womb of Mary. That's why it is called her seed. Did the story begin when God spoke these words to Eve? Adam and Eve? No, it began before the first verse in the Bible, Genesis 1:1. In the beginning, God created heaven and earth. It began before that. So where did the story of Jesus start? In eternity past. That's where we come to John chapter 1. It says in John chapter 1, in the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. In the beginning, this phrase takes us beyond everything created, beyond the scenes, beyond the creation of universe. In the beginning was the Word. The Word we know is the second person of Trinity, the triune God, the Word. The Word, it's logos, it's a Greek word used here. To the Greek mind, logos or the Word meant reason or the force or the intelligence or the wisdom or the power that created the universe. The Greek mind knew that there was some power, intelligence, some rationality, some reason, some force which created everything, the logos. For the Jews, in the Old Testament, what revealed God was his word. We read many places, thus saith the Lord. His word revealed his mind. It was the voice of the inner man, the soul of God, the thoughts of God. But thoughts and the mind of God can be expressed without anybody hearing it. Still could be the word. But also the thoughts and the mind can be expressed to communicate to someone else. Now, both are fulfilled in Jesus Christ. The mind and the soul of God expressed before everything happened was expressed in Christ. Now in time, it was expressed to communicate to us. So for the Jewish mind, the word of the Lord came. He created the universe by his word. For the Jew, the word of God is the revelation of God, the power of God, the will of God, the mind of God, the purpose of God, the design of God, the plan of God. All was embodied in the word of God. So the word of the Lord was simply God revealing himself, his person, his will, his wisdom, his truth. God said, and it was so. We know God said, let there be light. And it was so in Genesis chapter 1, 3. And in Proverbs, we read, Proverbs 8, 27 to 30. Proverbs 8, 27 to 30. When he established the heavens, I was there. When he inscribed the circle on the face of the deep, when he made firm the skies above, when the springs of the deep became fixed, when he set for the sea its boundary so that the water would not transgress his command, when he marked out the foundations of the earth, then I was beside him as a master workman. And I was daily his delight, rejoicing always before him. Now, the word, the wisdom of God is identified as a person. And that person is the second person of the Godhead. That is Jesus Christ. So when John tells the Christmas story, he does not go to the historical facts. There is no baby here. There is no shepherds here. There is no stable or manger here. There is no Mary and Joseph here. But this is the Christmas story in John's perspective. He begins the Christmas story in eternity. He shows that Jesus Christ is pre-existent. He said, in the beginning was the Word. He existed before the creation of the universe. Then he says the Word was with God. That also speaks about his pre-existence. Then he says, and the Word was God. That speaks about his eternality. We know God is eternal. And we know, and he is pre-existent, existing, and he's eternal. Then John goes on to say that he is the creator. If you are the creator, you cannot be part of the creation. He existed before the creation. Then we know he is the cause of creation. He created everything. Colossians, we read earlier in the Lord's Supper meeting, Harold read that. For him and by him and through him, everything was created. So we see that he is the creator here. And we see him here as the source of life. In him was the life. And we see him as the rejected one. His pre-incarnation is here, that he came to his own. And he was rejected. But those, verse 12 says, but as many as received him, to them he gave the right to become the children of God, even to those who believe in his name. He is the saving one. But verse 14 is the Christmas story. And the Word became flesh. That four words. The Word became flesh. The Word became the Word became flesh. The Word became flesh and dwelt among us. And we beheld His glory as the only begotten of the Father, full of grace and truth. Now, there are three phrases in the first two verses. Three phrases are these. In the beginning was the Word. He was in the beginning. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. So note those three phrases. In the beginning was the Word. The Word was with God, and the Word was God. Now I'm going to take three phrases from verse 14. It says, and the Word became flesh and dwelt among us, full of grace and truth. Now, this is the continuation of the thoughts John is presenting in the first verse. He is saying, in the beginning was the Word. Then you take the first phrase of the verse 14. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word became flesh. The beginning was the Word, and the Word became flesh. Word was with God and dwelt. He was with God. Now what happened? He dwelt among us. Or he pitched his tent among us. He tabernacled among us. Then the Word was God, full of grace and truth. So in the beginning was the Word, His pre-existence and His eternality all are seen in that first verse. But in chapter verse 14, John says, the Word became flesh. The Word, in the beginning was the Word, and the Word became flesh. Enfleshment. He took the flesh, not only the body of man, but the nature of man. He without sin. And he became a full human without surrendering any of his deity. He was still God, yet he became fully man, fully God and fully man. That's why, and he pitched his tent with us, among us. And we beheld his glory. Now, when we speak about the glory of God, we see the Shekinah glory in Exodus chapter 40, in 1 Kings chapter 8. The manifestation of God in his glory. And that manifestation of the glory was unveiled on the Mount of Transfiguration when Jesus took John, James, and Peter to the Mount of Transfiguration, and he transfigured before them. There was an unveiling of his glory. Now, John is not talking about that glory here. We beheld his glory. He's talking about the glory of his grace, his truth, his moral character. Because God, I don't have the time, I was going to take you to Exodus, when Moses was going to deliver the people in Israel, and Moses asked God, what would I say, who sent me? And God said, tell them that I am who sent you. I am. Yahweh. That speaks about his glory, his power, his majesty, his creative power, his awesomeness, his omnipotence, omniscience, omnipresence. Then later on in chapter 33, Moses said, show me your glory. And God said, I'll show my glory. Then chapter 4, the Lord
passed by and declared his name, the Lord God, gracious, compassionate, loving kindness. And he speaks about the loving kindness, the grace, the truth, his glory. He speaks about his glory. Moses said, show me your glory. And God proclaimed his name as the glorious one in compassion, in grace, in mercy, in truth. That word hesed, we have studied that many times, the loving kindness of the Lord. That is sprinkled all over the scripture. And that glory is grace and truth. The grace revealed in truth, and the truth revealed in grace. The Christmas story. It did not begin in the manger in Bethlehem. It did not begin in the womb of Mary. It did not begin in Genesis chapter 1, verse 1. It began before the creation. It began in eternity. Eternity, there was no beginning. The story of Jesus. Tell me the story of Jesus. Write on my heart every word. Tell me the story most precious, sweeter than ever was heard. That story did not end on the cross, but that story is not complete without the cross. That story did not end at the tomb. He is risen. The angel said there, another angelic proclamation, he is not here. He is risen. He is risen. All this story, this is God's story. This is the story of God. Why this story is written? You know why this story is written? To give us a story. This story of God is part of our story. Without the story of God, without the story of Jesus Christ, we wouldn't have a story. We would have no story. Our story would have ended at the end of Genesis 3. But today, we have a story. We are part of God's story. God is part of our story. And the best is yet to come. He rose from the dead to give us hope. And our story continues to eternity. Now, you have two choices. I know many of you have the greatest gift. I don't know if anybody here who does not have this gift, be like Mary when the word Gabriel revealed to Mary. Mary said, I am your bond servant. I am your servant. Let me be according to your word. In essence, she was saying, I am surrendering my life. I am devoting my life. She knew the consequences. She knew they're going to misunderstand her as an unwed mother conceived in adultery. She knew the consequences. She may be stoned, but she trusted his word. She knew there was a purpose need to be fulfilled in her life. And she was willing to surrender her life for the fulfillment of the word of God. Today the Lord is asking you, Would you surrender your life for the fulfillment of the word of God? Because we are part of his story. God chose each one of us for a very special purpose. Would we surrender our life just like Mary? Would we say, we are your servant. May it be to me according to your word. Does not matter what I face, what I had to go through. I give my life to you, Lord, because of the story of Jesus. Or would you be like the innkeeper? There's no room in the inn. Is there room for him today? Is there room for him? For the greatest gift, the gift of Christmas is Christ. Is there room for the gift? Don't miss the gift in the hustle and bustle of Christmas celebration. May we surrender our life afresh to the Lord so that we may live for his glory. Father, we thank you for your word. The greatest story ever told. God became man. In the beginning was the Word. The Word was with God. And the Word was God. The Word became flesh and pitched his tent among us. And we beheld his glory as the only begotten of the Father, full of grace and truth. Thank you. Thank you for that Savior who took all our sins, stood in our place, cried our cry on the cross, died our death on the cross, buried and rose again to give us purpose and meaning and make us part of his story. Thank you, Father. We surrender our life to you to live for your glory. Help us. We pray this in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, giving you thanks. Amen.